1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, hear the word of God this morning. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have, and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, 'The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.'" She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O God, O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let the boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the upper room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord spoken from your mouth is the truth." Praise God for this reading of his word for us today. We've had a dry spell this summer that was broken by receiving a couple of inches of rain in a very short period of time this week. It was a dry spell. It had a hard effect upon our lawns and our gardens and our crops, but is nothing compared to the dry spell that we read about in 1 Kings chapter 17, where it says there will be neither dew nor rain for the next several years, except at my word, the Lord says. Can you imagine no rain for a few years? Not even dew on the grass in the morning? That would be a devastating drought. It would cause people to be desperate to do just about anything, I could imagine, to relieve their suffering, their hunger, their need for just survival. They would probably go to just about anyone and do just about anything. Those were desperate times for the divided nation of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Israel called Judah. Even the prophet of God had to flee to the ravine in order to find relief from this drought, in order to survive. Last week, we looked at the split of the nation of Israel into the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. And we looked at two kings of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, two kings, from one from the north, one from the south. And since then, if you were reading through 1 Kings, you would see we've had one king after another king, each seeming to get worse than the one before. Each king seems to go further and further away from God's instructions, from God's word. And then in chapter 16 and following, all the way to the end of the book, we pause on the life and times of King Ahab. Right when you thought it couldn't get any worse, King Ahab comes on the scene with his wife Jezebel. Chapter 16, verse 30, it says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He began to serve Baal and worship him. And then in verse 33 of chapter 16, it says, Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. That's saying something. As you remember, Baal and Asherah, or Ashtaroth, as we've read before, are the god and goddess of the Canaanites, the people and the religion that the people of the Lord, God's people, were supposed to drive out of the land. They were, Baal and Asherah, were god and goddess of things like rain, crops, fertility, the storm. Ahab and Jezebel, they went all out in service to these gods of Canaan, rejecting the God of Israel, breaking the covenant, worst of all, most severely. He was the worst king. Now, it was understood by the Canaanites and other people who follow the Baal religion that Baal would actually fall asleep or he would die during the dry season of the year. That's what they thought with the Baal myth, that God Baal would fall asleep or he would die during the dry season of the year. And then when it would become the rainy season of the year, Baal would come to life again. He would experience some kind of resurrection or he would just wake up. And so here we have the God of Israel, the one and true living God, posing a direct challenge to God Baal or the myth of Baal among the people. So if it didn't rain during the rainy season, the people would be forced to think, well, what's going on with Baal? What's wrong with Baal? Did he not come to life again? Did he not wake up? So God's challenging this Baal myth among the people. Our prophet Elijah, he delivers a message to Ahab, saying in verse 1 of chapter 17, as the Lord, the God of Israel, whom I serve, he makes that very clear, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Except at God's word, except at Yahweh's word, there will be neither dew nor rain for the next few years, not Baal's word. So God stops the rain in the hopes that the people will see who is really in control of the rain, who's really in control of vegetation and the things that bring life, who really is the Lord of life, who is God. And that's a huge question that's being addressed in our passage this morning. Who is the Lord of life? Who is God? Sometimes the rain has to stop before we appreciate it, doesn't it? Sometimes we have to go without before we realize what we've got. And sometimes it is a desperate time of life that must come and to shake us out of our apathy, out of our self-pity, out of our consumerism, materialism, mindsets, or our selfishness. Sometimes God stops the rain. God takes away the good and prosperous times in order to pull us away from what myths that we believe in, what things we're putting our hope and trust in. When the rain stops for a long time, when the drought comes, we realize how much we've forgotten who God is. We realize how little we've prayed, how little we've trusted in God, how little we've been telling our children about who God is. We realize that we've been banking on all the wrong things in life, the pursuit of wealth over everything else, our worship of sports, our love of the job more than family, depending and leaning upon our own wisdom instead of depending upon God. Sometimes the rain has to stop for a while. God stops the rain. And then we see who we've become. When everything is taken away, then we realize the idols that we've been worshiping in, the things of life that we've been placing our hope and our trust in. We may not call them Baal or Asherah, but they're still idols. Sometimes our faith is challenged in desperate times. Usually it is challenged in desperate times. And like King Ahab, we too are forced to consider the question, who is God? Who really is Lord of my life? Who am I trusting? What am I putting my trust and my faith in? It was a desperate time for the nation of Israel. They were forced to consider that question too. No one escaped the drought. Everyone is going to get this theological lesson. Morally, the nation has become a barren wasteland that looks a lot like the land out west scorched by wildfires, or the land in Hawaii that's been blackened by the blobs of lava flows. There's been a deepening depravity throughout the book of 1 Kings, and the leaders of God's people, they continue to wander further and further away from God and His Word. The drought is a physical depiction of what's going on in the hearts and the souls of the people. A dry, a barren spirituality without God at the center. And in our reading today, we hear about people being tested, being challenged to depend upon God as Lord of their life over everything else. First, Elijah is tested and must depend upon God to provide for him in the midst of this drought. Even the man of God doesn't escape this drought. It says in verse 3 that the Lord told him to hide in the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan, and there the ravens would come and bring him food, and he would drink from the water from the brook. Elijah had to trust in the Lord. Okay, Lord, this is where I need to go. Elijah had to depend upon God there. In verse 5 it says, he did what the Lord had told him. You see, this is important. Ahab, he went and he did evil. But Elijah, he went and he did the word of the Lord. And that's an important contrast in these passages. Elijah went and did the word of the Lord. And we see it here first with Elijah. In the midst of the ash, the dust, and the starvation, God is still producing and sustaining life. And he's giving signs of hope. God still has people faithful to him, willing to follow him and obey his word. Even in the midst of King Ahab's administration, in the midst of a severe drought throughout the land, God still has his faithful people. But sometime later, the brook dried up, it says in verse 7. And then God sends him to Zarephath of Sidon, of all places. God sends Elijah to a poor and starving widow and says, I'm going to have her give you some food and water. That doesn't sound right. In verse 10, we read, so he went to Zarephath. Again, Elijah follows God even when the way seems crazy to our minds or just doesn't make sense to our wisdom. And when Elijah meets the poor, the starving widow, who is outside of Israel, by the way, outside of country, God is sending him out of country to get help, but still a country, an area that is affected by the drought severely. Elijah meets the poor starving widow. He has the gall to ask for water and bread. Would you bring me a little water in a jar that I may have a drink, and please bring me some bread? Well, Middle Eastern hospitality would demand that the woman help, even in the midst of a drought. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she says in verse 12, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks in order to bake the last meal for myself and my son so that we may eat it and then we may die. It makes me wonder if Elijah is sent to Zarephath for multiple reasons. For God interrupts the widow's suicide mission. She was ready to eat her last meal with her son and then sit and wait for death to happen. What a horrible and desperate situation. God sends Elijah to her, though. But she also had to do something. She also had to exercise faith. She had to stretch out her limited resources in order to feed yet another mouth. But wait a minute. Zarephath is Baal's country. This is Jezebel's homeland there. Baal was supposed to care for the widows. Baal was supposed to provide the life-sustaining crops that were needed. Drought has affected pagan Zarephath too. Baal can't provide for anyone. But you know what? Elijah has seen the God of Israel at work before. Elijah has witnessed and experienced the one true God of the universe provide for him in desperate times before. It was in the Kirith Ravine. He was there when the birds brought him food to eat, and where there was nothing but mud pies to eat at the bottom of the drying creek bottom. Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the Lord of life. He is the true God. Elijah has trusted in the Lord during desperate times before, and he knows the Lord will come through for him again, and he'll come through for the widow as well. Don't be afraid, he tells her, verse 13. Go ahead, bring your last meal, and bring some for me too. For the Lord, Yahweh, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land again. The true God will provide for life in desperate times. Look to him, trust in him. And so now the woman must make a decision. Will she trust in the Lord to provide for her, or will she take what she has and just give up? Will she listen to the word of the Lord through the prophet Elijah, or listen to her own voice, her own reasoning alone? Or will she keep looking to the God of Baal to provide for her needs? In verse 15, it says, she went away, and she did as Elijah told her. She chose to follow the word of the Lord in her desperate hour. Being hospitable, being giving, self-sacrificial was preferable, even if this was the end. It was better to be righteous all the way up to the end and do the right thing. You see, Elijah offered her some semblance of hope in the midst of the desert. And it makes me wonder, in the bigger picture of what's going on in our passage, could there be hope for Israel as well? Could there be hope for Israel in the wasteland? If there was hope for this widow in pagan Zarephath outside of Israel, could there be hope for Israel who is starving for a word from the Lord too? The Lord had promised back in Deuteronomy chapter 11. He said, so if you faithfully obey the command I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on the land in season, both autumn and spring rain, so that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. God had promised. I will be your Lord. I will be your God. I will provide for you everything that you need if you obey me, if you follow me, if you trust me. Who sends the rains? Who causes the crops to grow? Who is the Lord of life? It seems over and over again that God's people of Israel had to relearn that lesson. And just like in my own life, it seems like over and over again, I've got to relearn that lesson. Who's providing for me? Who do I really need to be trusting here? So there was food every day, it says, for Elijah and the widow and her son. The flour never ran out. The oil never ran dry, just as God had said, just as God had promised. But sometime later, the woman's son became ill. He stopped breathing, it says. The woman complained immediately to Elijah, saying, verse 18, did you come to remind me of my sins and kill my son? She immediately feels guilty. She immediately makes this cause and effect relationship. Then Elijah takes the boy, prayed to God, stretched himself out over the boy, and continued to pray to the Lord, and the Lord returned the boy's life to him. Another lesson, right? Who is Lord of life? Who gives and takes away life? Who provides? Who sustains for life? Even in pagan town, even in the non-holy lands of the world, who is the Lord of all the earth? Now I know, the woman said. Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth. In the midst of the dust, the destruction, the desperate times of her life, she learned the truth. She learned to depend upon the word of the Lord from the one true living God. The one and true living God. So when King Ahab and his administration were pushing evil and idolatry to the brink, God intervened to put evil in check. God stopped the rain, and he sent the prophet to call the king and the people back to covenant faithfulness, back to the word of the Lord, back to the God of life. In spiritual dryness of certain times, in the midst of moral apathy, in the midst of the ignorance of the word of the Lord, it's refreshing to me to know that God has not abandoned us, but he comes to us, he pleads with us to return to him, that he sends prophets to bring the word of the Lord to us, and that he miraculously provides for us in desperate times. The Lord may stop the rain sometimes, but then he teaches us when the rain stops. He teaches us that it's not by bread or water alone that we live. We don't live by bread or water alone, but by the very word of God. Sometimes we're driven to that point where we need to learn that lesson again. It's a lesson it seems each generation needs to relearn. And it's a fact of life that dry times will come. And even in those times, God is still in control. It takes faith to see that, though. It takes faith to believe that in the middle of desperate times. Faith is a matter of trust. It's a matter of letting go of our need to be in control of everything. But the object of our faith is so very important. In what do we place our faith, our trust, and our hope? In the bales of this world? In our own resources? Or will we place our faith and our trust in the living God, the God of heaven and earth? Elijah had this experiential faith. He'd experienced the Lord providing for him, but he's experienced with trusting in the Lord and depending upon the Lord. And his faith inspired the widow of Zarephath to put her faith in God as well. And as Elijah and the widow exercised their faith in desperate times and their obedience, God worked through their efforts in ways they never probably thought they could imagine. He empowered them to sustain life in the dry times, in the wasteland. You know, people, this is gospel good news in our world today, in a world where we struggle with the spread of deadly diseases like AIDS and malaria. This is gospel good news in our world where starvation and crop failure are still happening on grand scales. This is gospel good news for those who live in the shadow of cancer treatments and testing on an ongoing basis. This is gospel good news for those who live in the land of wildfires and earthquakes and hurricanes and volcanoes. The living God is still at work, even when all we see around us is death and destruction. The living God is still at work. At the incarnation, God came to us. He came to us through the person of Jesus, the Messiah, his son. In the Gospel of John chapter 6, it was Jesus who declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." He multiplied the loaves and fishes to feed thousands. And by his word alone, he raised the son of the widow of Nain and Lazarus. And at the cross, Jesus submitted to the power of death. Jesus' last word was life. It was resurrection. You see, in Elijah's day, even the God of Baal was swallowed up by the God called Mot, the God of death, all the time, in this endless cycle of things. But with Christianity, life isn't an endless cycle of things, but we're moving forward in a linear path. And the power of death has no hold on Jesus. Jesus is God of life, life to all who would believe in him. Someone might say, why should I pray and thank God before I eat a meal? I'm the one who works hard. I'm the one who puts food on the table, not God. And then our response might be, well, who's giving you even the air to breathe right now? Your abilities, your opportunity, rain for the crops. Who's protecting you from the enemies? We pray and give thanks to God before we eat because we recognize that it is the Lord of life who is providing our daily bread. God is sustaining our lives and giving us all that we need. Through our gratitude, we recognize that God is Lord of life. Not me, not my idols, not my skills, not my education, not my country, not my hard work ethic, but God is providing for me. And so through gratitude and giving thanks to God, we recognize that all the time. Or should be. Even in our desperate times, God provides. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and destruction, God comes through in amazing ways that we could not even imagine. And as we exercise our faith, our hope in God from the deserts of our life, we inspire others to put their faith and their hope in God too. We are a witness to the provision and the love of God, the God of life. When we trust and not fret, when we hope and not despair, when we give thanks and not begrudge, when we do these things, we're pointing the world to the only God who can give and sustain life. This biblical story of Elijah and the drought and the widow and the life and death of the widow's son, it's really a prequel, isn't it? This is the first showdown between God, the Yahweh, the God of Israel, and Baal, the God of the Canaanites. We're building up, you know the story, we're building up to that great showdown on Mount Carmel. God is preparing the prophet for a ministry yet to come. Could it be that God is preparing you for a ministry too? Could it be that God is preparing you in the midst of your desperate hour, your time, your struggles, so that you could minister and help someone else? Is God preparing you for greater things in the future as you put your trust, your hope, and your faith in God today? Who knows? Maybe God is preparing you for greater things, opportunities to serve, opportunities to inspire someone else who is going through a dry and desperate time in their lives. Droughts come and go, but you know what? God has his people wandering around in those deserts, bearing witness to the love, the grace, and the power of God who gives life and sustains it. And I know I've been very thankful for those in my life who have been there for me when I was in dry times, who reminded me of the love of God, reminding me that God's in control, reminded me that God is there, and that they were there for me too. And I saw God provide, sometimes in miraculous ways and sometimes in very common, ordinary ways, through friends, through church family. God is there. Fear not. Fear not, God is with you. Let us pray. God of power and presence, we praise you that you are always with us. We praise you as the Lord of life. Thank you for sustaining us through our own deserts, dry times, and desperate hours. Lord, some of us here this morning, I know, are going through a tough time. I pray that you would encourage them, sustain them, strengthen their faith and courage, even as they look to you for help. And Lord, there are others here today who are living in the land of milk and honey, but they've been through the desert before. Help us all to use that desert experience, that training in faith, to be an inspiration and a help to others. For we acknowledge this morning that you are Lord of life, God Almighty. And we offer these prayers in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.